Hey, Jack's World Podcast. This week we are going to continue in the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about flying upside down, or maybe we're talking about flying right side up. The book of Luke challenges us in the deepest places, and this week we're going to be doing some deep inward life work when we talk about what really tempts us. Can't wait to see how Jesus handles this. Life is about learning. It's about growing. And one of the most important kinds of learning, maybe the most important kind of learning, is different than what we tend to think. We tend to think learning is about learning some new skill or some new truth or some new discovery. But there's a kind of learning that is actually much more important and much more profound. It's the skill of unlearning. It's the understanding that we have learned some things and we live based on these things that we learn, and they're not good things. And so one of the big challenges is to unlearn. You see, all of us walk pathways every day. Every day we walk pathways, and some we're aware of, but many of them we're not aware of. Some of us walk a pathway of anger. We're angry, and we don't know why we're angry. We won't admit we're angry. We're really not even aware we're angry. Some of us walk the pathway of jealousy. We have deep resentments about what other people have, what we don't have, what they get to do, what we don't get to do. Others of us walk pathways of unforgiveness. Others walk pathway of despair. And the question is, as we say, well, I don't want to walk this way. Why am I doing this? Well, that's what requires us to have what we call around here, what I call around here, an inner life. Now, the inner life is what's going on inside of you. And the inner life is way more important than the outer life, because how we live our outer life, how we treat people, how we talk to people, the choices we make, how we behave, is not about those external things. It's about what's going on inside of us. The things that we have learned, the patterns we have adopted. I don't know if you've ever noticed that you can follow a pattern not even being aware of it. Like you're on your way to work and you've done it a million times. You don't think, okay, where do I turn? You're not aware. You just go on automatic pilot. I was in my hometown this last week and I was driving around showing my son some of the places I grew up and whatnot. And it had been 20 years since I've lived there, and so longer than that. And so I just remember I used to turn here and I was out of pattern. And I had to think about where I had to go. And so unlearning is being aware of the pattern, questioning whether or not that pattern is worth having, and then making steps to change that pattern. We're going to be looking at some pictures this week, and I want to give credit where credit's due. This is from a book by Charles Maxey, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. It's a children's book. Best books are children's books, hands down. If you haven't, don't believe that, go to a children's section sometime and just spend an afternoon. Slow down and you'll learn a lot. Now, this all comes from our study in the Gospel of Luke. So we're in the book of Luke, and one of the things that we're learning from the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus surprises us in the Gospel of Luke. So when we go back to the Gospels and we read, it's always surprising. But in Luke, he comes across in a very offensive way. We have lots of names for Jesus, right? He's called the Good Shepherd, the Door, the Savior. But one of the names we rarely think about is Jesus being the rock of offense. That's one of the names he takes for himself. A rock to make men stumble and a rock to make men fall. And so the idea there is that Jesus is going to say things. He's going to do things. He's going to set examples that you're going to find offensive. He's going to challenge the way you're thinking, the way you're acting, the way you're treating people. And we're going to see this week and next week that he does that by questioning what's going on inside of you. So when we come to terms with what's going on inside of us, we have opportunity to address core issues. And so this is an important week of unlearning. This is an important couple weeks of unlearning. It's some of the hardest work to do. It requires slowing down, and it requires a great deal of courage. Now, in the way we're going through the Gospel of Luke, what we're doing is we're taking big chunks of the Gospel of Luke every week, and the majority of it you're going to do on your own as you're doing the reading plan. You're doing the reading plan, right? All right, good. The rest of you are going to get a reading plan today, right? All right, so we're going to get a reading plan, and what we're going to do is we're going to kind of walk through it, and we've got a podcast and everything to kind of guide you through this thing. This has been a really cool experience, and then we're going to focus in on one part of it. Now, this part of Jesus's experience in the Gospel of Luke starts with his baptism, okay? Now, here's what you really need to know about Jesus's baptism, is that it is the point where Jesus has his identity, and has his motivation for what he's doing solidified. Because this is what happens. Jesus gets baptized, and then he hears the voice of his heavenly Father. And it is amazing how many times, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, it's also true in the Gospel of Mark, how many times Jesus is constantly running back to a quiet place to hear the voice of the Father. And the voice of the Father says this. He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now understand, God said this about Jesus before Jesus did a single thing. Before he did a miracle, before he died on the cross, before he taught anything, before he had a single follower, God set his identity. This is my child, and I love this child. I'm so pleased with this child. And isn't that been our experience? I mean, anybody who's a parent or grandparent, aunt or uncle, you get this new baby, this slimy thing, this thing, and you don't say to yourself, "Well, I hope this child performs so I can love it. I hope it meets my expectations so I can be excited about it. I hope that I become thrilled at some point about this." That's not our experience. We see this child and we are overwhelmed. This is my child. And I love this child. And I can't believe how happy and terrified all at once this child has made me. And that's the experience. That is God's heart towards Jesus. And that becomes his foundation. And by the way, that's God's heart towards you. And that's the voice in your inner life you must hear. And you must position yourself daily, regularly, routinely to hear that voice. That's what he got at his baptism. And then after his baptism, he went, he had a huge revival. He was super popular. Everything went great and everybody followed him without question. Oh, wow. That's not what happened. What happens is he goes right into temptation. We're going to look deeply at the temptation today. And we're going to see from the temptation, he didn't go into temptation because he did something wrong or because he messed up, but because that's where the journey started for him. He's going to be led by the Spirit in temptation. We're going to say much more about that. And then he goes to his hometown, the place he should have been most loved, most accepted, most embraced, and he's rejected in his hometown. And then he goes out and he starts facing demonic oppression and religious authority questions. He could expect all kinds of opposition. And so what we see is that Jesus is going to face the incredible challenge of being human, of being a leader, being a person who's called to do stuff. And what sustains him over and over again is this reality that I have a Father in heaven. And what has he said about me? He said, "I am his child and he loves me. And with him, and with me, he is well pleased. That is who I am. That is why I do it. That is my motivation." Well, what ends up happening is he starts going and he gets into temptation. Now, let's talk a little bit about the nature of temptation and specifically the nature of Jesus' temptation. What struck me, has always struck me immediately about this, is how untempting the temptations always saw. Because, you know, I would have expected, okay, temptation, you just hear some dancing girls over here. Here's a all-you-can-eat buffet over here. Here's pleasure here. Here's all the things you can have. In fact, many times if you read the temptations of Jesus, say, "I don't understand why that would have been tempting." Well, when you really understand the temptations of Jesus, when you see him today, what you're going to see is that these temptations, oh, hear me, just hear me, are the greatest threat to your inner life. They are the greatest threat to your well-being. They are the temptation of people who want to do something, be meaningful, have something to do. These are the great temptations for all of us. And so this is such a passage of scripture. It has multiple levels of meaning, and you could meditate on this in a year and still not get to close to the end of it. But the nature of the temptation, let's take a look. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit." See that? Full of the Holy Spirit. Just because you are being tempted doesn't mean you're having something wrong. Just because you have an area of vulnerability in your life, that I'm susceptible to this, or I get sucker punched on this, or I always fall for this, doesn't mean something's wrong with you. The Spirit will lead you into temptation. Watch this. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the desert. Now, he's led out into the wilderness, and throughout the history of God's people, different people, and in fact, all of the people of God at times are led into the wilderness. And those seasons of wilderness are times of testing, times of tempting, times of perfecting, times when we are boiled down to our essence. We're put into kind of a crisis of meaning, a crisis of pain sometimes. Sometimes it looks like grief, sometimes it looks like anxiety, where we are brought to a wilderness experience. Okay? Now here's the thing about being in a wilderness experience, is that what we tend to want to do, because of some of the things we're going to see here, is we're going to want to try to get out of that as quickly as we can. And so we're like a person who falls into a raging river. And you know the quickest way to drown in a raging river is to fight, is to swim against the current, to try to grab rocks. The way you get out of raging current is you float. You understand, this is where I'm at. I'm not going to get out of this. This is going to take me wherever it wants me to go. And the way is I just got to go with it. And so very often when we're put into wilderness situations, we want to fight to get ourselves up, particularly if we're control freaks. Going to talk about that in a minute. Or we want to shame ourselves. We want to say, I should be better than this. I this is not me. Other people do this and they're weak. Other people, I help people who do this. How can I be? No, this can't be. Listen, shaming yourself for where you're at is never helpful. Be at least as kind as you would to a total stranger. How about that? And so when you understand, listen, this is some place that God has put me. This is a place that the Spirit has put me. And there are things that I can only learn when I slow down in the wilderness. It's one of the characteristics of being in the wilderness is it slows you down. It can feel sometimes like you're sludging through molasses, like you're going through a tough time, and you want to shame yourself. You should go fast. You should be stronger than this. Listen, here's one of the things I've learned about God. He loves us so much, he doesn't require us to go faster than we can. He doesn't shame us for being in a situation where I just need to do a little less. I need a little slower. I got to listen to my inner life, and that's going to allow me to be less about doing and more about being. He's like the father who takes the child's hand, who's just learning to walk, and he doesn't say, come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. He just slowly walks us along. He's not in a hurry. He's not stressed out. He's not shaming you for being in a wilderness place. Quit shaming yourself. He's not like the gods of the Old Testament, the cruel Egyptian gods who treated the children of Israel like slaves, who said unreasonable things like, you must make bricks without straw. You must produce without resource. And if you don't, you're going to get punished. You see, it comes back to what we believe about God. And so if you're in a season of wilderness, that's okay. Okay? I give you permission. Bless you. Okay? All right, there we go. Now let's take a look what happens. A couple things about the nature of this temptation. You're going to see the twisting of truth and lies. The devil really only has one big tool against us. Okay, it's not possessing little girls with pea soup and all that kind of stuff like that. Okay, the devil's really big tool, this is the really big tool for God, the devil, is lies. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. And if he can twist truth, particularly, the devil's going to quote scripture here in a minute. He's going to use scripture to try to get Jesus off in a most profound way. And so he'll twist truth into lies. Now, so that's why if you know, people get, I want to learn how to fight the devil. Well, don't, here you want to fight the devil? Learn the truth. Recognize the truth. But get so good at the truth so that when a counterfeit comes off, there's something wrong about that. Okay, this is what's wrong about this. It's out of line with the truth. And so you focus on Jesus. That's the best way, by the way, to fight the devil. Okay? And so he twists truth and we need to learn it. Learn the real truth. And here's the other thing. This is the nature of every temptation you fail, every temptation you get, it's built on our fears. That there's something wrong with me, something unsafe, something I can't control. And he's going to try to maximize Jesus's fears. And here's one of the biggest things you need to learn how to do in your inner life. You need to learn to identify your fears. Now, some people think, if I identify them, they're going to grow. No, no, no. They grow when they're smelly in the corner, undealt with. It's like a bad smell. It's going to get. Someone's going to eventually, this smells. We got to deal with this. And you know what else you need to do? You need to identify them. Then you need to name them. You need to confess them. God, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. Afraid of failure. Afraid of rejection. Afraid I'm not good enough. Afraid I'm going to get overwhelmed. I'm afraid, God. And then, you know when it really gets powerful? It's when you've identified it and then you tell someone else. You confess it to a brother and sister. You say, "This, I realize I got this core fear in my life. And it's driving me. And it's shaping the way I live my outer life." You see, it's what's inside that's really going on. The third characteristic about this is it's going to lead to misplaced worship. So you're going to see the devil tempting Jesus to worship him, worship other things. And what worship is the main thing in your life. Gets your attention, gets your affection. It's what owns you, it's what drives you. And temptation will make something else, even silly things, what you worship, what is the focus of your life. And so misplaced worship, and this is the other thing that will surprise you at the temptation of Jesus, is they come at unexpected times in unexpected ways. So when we look at the temptation of Jesus, people often say, okay, man, I'm glad he got that out of the way, started right away, dealt with temptations, boom, he went on. But what you're gonna see is the core temptations that are the same major life temptations you and I must overcome, so good, are what Jesus had dealt with all the time. And later in his ministry, as you read through Luke, you're all gonna read through Luke, right? And so we're gonna read through Luke. As we read through Luke, you're gonna start seeing those temptations show up all over the place. Oh, they're trying to do it. It's a temptation. Because what we're going to see is that Satan doesn't give up on tempting Jesus. He just regroups. Because he's going to come at Jesus through the religious leaders. We kind of expected that. Through the evil people in the world. We expected that. But then he's going to show up and he's going to try to tempt him through his family, through his mom, and through his brothers. And then he's going to show up through the people that he's actually trying to help. And then he's going to show up through his most beloved and trusted advisor and friend, to one point that he actually says, say to one of his friends, get behind me, Satan. Satan is speaking through you. He's using you. And again, your temptation will be, okay, I need to find out all the tricks of the devil. No. You just need to find out the truth of God. You need to come back to that core understanding. I'm a child of God. He loves me. With me, I'm well pleased. That is who I am. That is why I do. Anything else is missing the mark. That's, by the way, what the literal word for sin means. It means missing the mark, okay? It means I'm off. And so when you recognize that nature of temptation, it changes everything. Let's take a look at the temptations. The first one is the temptation to walk the path of provision. The path of provision. Look what it says. It said, and Jesus ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, certainly this is an issue of physical hunger, but there's all kinds of hunger in this world. You may be relationally hungry. You may be hungry for love. You may be hungry for success. You may be hungry to prove yourself. In this world, you are going to be hungry. And as Americans, we really resent that. We don't think we should have to struggle. We think we should get the burger in 30 seconds or less. And everything else. If it's hard, we just shouldn't have to do with it. But God will put us in wilderness places where we feel the lack. And there are lessons that we can only learn when we feel the lack. Lessons about empathy and compassion to start with. Lessons about what we're really hungry for. Because very often the thing we think will satisfy will just make us more hungry. And so God will put us in a place where we're supposed to be hungry. And so the temptation when we're in this is to provide for ourselves. Okay, this world, there's not enough, so I better get out there and I better start taking care of myself. I better start protecting myself, defending myself. And we start putting our protection above everything else. We start putting providing above everything else. Now, don't get me wrong. You've got responsibilities. You've got things you're supposed to do. But when provision becomes your God, and you forget that God's the one who provides, well, then all of a sudden, you get all kinds of problems. It can show up in the person who is forever afraid of what they might lose, or the person who maybe came from rags to riches, and now they are the self-made person. That's who they are. That's how they see themselves. Don't you realize that's an identity threat? That if your identity is, I'm the accomplished ones, I'm the one who had it together, I'm the problem solver, well, then you've robbed yourself of your true identity of child of God. Because getting up in heaven, they're going to say, well, who are you? Well, I'm the provider. Yeah, well, all right. Do you able to keep any of that stuff you provided? Well, no. Oh, well, I'm just a child of God. That's forever in heaven. And it's the solid, just power of understanding who I am. The other trap is for the person who feels like, you know what, I need to be a person who provides. I need to solve every need. That is to say, I see all these needs out here, and this is the person who believes every need is a calling. Okay? And here's a question you always need to ask yourself. Staff and I have this conversation all the time. Okay, we see this need. We're going to step into this. What are we going to stop doing? Because we're only human. And there's only so much we can do. And what we've got to do is decide, of all the good things we can do, what's the best thing that God is calling us to do? And if we step into every need out of something inside of ourselves that tells us we're only valuable if we're providing, if we're problem solving, if we're there for everybody all the time, then the temptation. Can you imagine how difficult it was for Jesus to keep balanced on this? I mean, just think about how many people are coming to him, this sick person, this person, and there are times he can't heal the sick person. I don't know if you ever realize this. You'll see it in Luke. If you do read Luke, you're going to read Luke, right? So you're going to read Luke, and when you read Luke, you'll see, notice how many times people are disappointed with Jesus. I mean, it's stunning when you notice it. There are times his disciples come to him, and they're a little mad. Early in the morning, Jesus went to a quiet place to recenter himself on the voice of the Father, and they said, Jesus, what are you doing? See, the people are looking for you. There are expectations here. There are needs to be met. And said, Jesus said, yeah, I just talked to my father. He said, I was supposed to go to this other town. So we're like, oh, we got this all set, fine. And there are other times where they'll come to him and the people will say, you know what? And this is all temptation, right? If you're really the Messiah, create this miracle. We hear you can make bread out of stone. You know, because what happened with Jesus at times did provide people. There's a story of the 5,000 people, 5,000. Notice he didn't start a whole ministry of doing this. There are a bunch of people, a little bit of bread. Jesus said, bring it here. He blessed it. Then there's bread for everybody. I don't know if you noticed, but in the Gospel of John, the next day, the people showed up and said, hey, you got any more of that bread? A couple fish? I'd like wine with mine if I could get it. And the trap of being the need meter so that people will love me is deadly. It's an image that you take on. It's a false image. It's a false identity that will rob you from your true identity. I used to say a terrible thing to my kids. I used to say, hey, kids, we're going to be good people. See a need, meet a need. I don't wish I hadn't said that to them. I wish I would have said, see a need, pray about it, and maybe discern if God wants you to step into that need. There are needs you're supposed to step into, but not every need is a calling. And the temptation of Jesus to step into this would have been absolutely huge to make stone bread out of stone. Now look what happens. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And so the devil came and said, meet a need, meet your own need, meet people's needs. And Jesus came back and said, you understand, there's more to bread. There's more than just meeting the need. There are deeper things going on in this place of hunger. You know what the core of the fear is this. I live in fear that there will not be enough. That there will not be enough. There's scarcity. I got to protect me. I got to protect mine. And I live in fear that I'm not going to be enough. And so many of us do a little bit here and a little bit there, and ultimately we become disappointed to everybody and we hurt ourselves. Here's the truth that we need to appropriate. I'm not responsible to meet the needs of everyone. Now again, there are some things that all of us are called into to meet some needs for ourselves, for others. But when that drives you, when that owns you, when that defines who you are, when you're doing that to get love, then you're forgetting you are already loved. Here's just an incredible thing. If Jesus couldn't meet all the needs, why do you think you can? Have you ever considered all the things that Jesus didn't do while he was on earth? He didn't start a school. He didn't, you know, free all the slaves. He didn't address injustice. He didn't feed every single hungry person. He had a mission. The need he was meant to do was go to the cross. And if Jesus couldn't, why do we think we can? Here's another truth about Jesus. And man, some of you need to hear this. You need to hear this. Jesus did not come to earth so that we would love him. He didn't come to earn our love, to prove our love, to get our love. Jesus came because he already loved us. And the subtle difference of doing things out of love, which comes with wisdom and integrity, and sometimes love means a lot of different things. Sometimes it means doing, sometimes it means pulling back, but making it about the person, about me. The difference between doing things in love and doing things to get love, man, it's a slippery slope. And so this temptation is a huge temptation. Wonderful little picture from the book I mentioned. What is that over there? Well, it's the wild, said the mole. Don't fear it. And that's what this temptation of provision, you know, feels like. You can look and say, look at all the need. And look at all the overwhelming. And what if I get overwhelmed in this? I got to provide for myself. I got to play it safe. Now, let me ask, when you're like that, are you fun at parties? No. Are you happy? Are you full of life? Are you full of joy? How's your inner life? Okay? It takes a huge amount of insight to not walk the path of provision. Now, the second temptation is the path of power. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whoever I will. If you then will worship me, if you will worship me and my power and my kingdoms, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is not written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only, and not embrace power, but you shall serve him. And so Jesus comes and he's tempted with this thing. So basically the devil comes and says, listen, Jesus, I know you came to like win these people over. I came to change this world. And you know, this cross thing, I know the Father's going to call you to do some crazy thing like that, but you don't have to do that. It's amazing how many of our fears are about us being afraid we'll get hurt. So I'm going to serve everybody so I won't get hurt, won't get rejected. I'm going to pull back and not do anything because what if I fail and I get hurt? And so the devil is basically saying, listen, I will give you enough power that nothing can hurt you. You don't have to win these people. You don't have to love them. You can control them. I will give you armies. I will give you authorities. I mean, there's going to be this thing called the internet. We'll get that working. I mean, all these things, right? And he said, you can have all of that. You can accomplish it, Jesus, without sacrifice, service, or pain. And all you need to do, listen now, is get control. Now, I know no one here has a problem with control, but just in case you meet someone who it's your responsibility to fix, maybe you should listen. See what I just did there? See what I just did there? This thing of control is huge in our life. Listen, it's this thing that, you know what, I've got to hold things in control. I got to have the power. And so I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to use my resources. I'm going to use my intellect. I'm going to use my words. I'm going to use threats. Sometimes I'm going to control people by being really nice. So I know they're upset with me, but I'm going to do something really nice for them. So I take away their right, their privilege, their appropriateness of being upset with me. And so I'm going to try to just go around it. I'm going to find all these manipulative ways to keep control of people. This is one of the biggest mistakes parents make. Listen, parents, you shouldn't have control of your kids. You don't have control of your kids. You never will. And if you can, if you try, you will hurt them and you. Eventually, it will go bad. Your job is to recognize God has control. And more, you're wanting to point them just to trusting and knowing God so that they can be everything God wants them to be. When you recognize you're not in control, it becomes wonderfully, gloriously liberating. Can you imagine how hard this was for Jesus? How many times he could have just said, man, I'm just going to power up and knock some heads. Because think about it. We get the idea that the devil wanted to put Jesus on the cross. Like he could not wait to get him on the cross. The devil was terrified of the cross. And if you read in Luke, because you're all going to read in Luke, right? When you read in Luke, you'll notice it, right? You'll notice how many people are trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. He tells Peter, hey, you know, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die. Peter says, no way, I'm never going to let this happen. He says, get behind me, Satan. It's temptation. You see, Pilate, the Roman governor, he says, you don't understand, I have the power to set you free or put you to death. What are you doing here? I'm trying to get you off. And Jesus says, you don't understand power. You have no power. You just don't get it. On the cross, while he is dying on the cross, the priest said, come down from the cross, and then we'll worship you. Then we'll know you're the Messiah. Then you'll prove it. And if I would have been Jesus, I would have been, blunk, okay, come, all right, now, how do you like me now, boy? I'm not Jesus. So Jesus would have just done that, could have done that. He said to one, I call 10,000 angels to trash this place. I've got power, but I'm not about power. I'm not about control. That's what makes this word so powerful in the garden. I say, God, not my will, but your will. Because a lot of times I don't have any choice. I just got to go with you. But Jesus had power. He could have said no. But in the garden, he says, not my will. I'm not going to be in charge. You're in charge. And so this temptation to just worship power and to come and assert myself. The Bible says he humbled himself and made himself of no account, of nothing, taking on the nature of a servant and suffering and dying to the cross. See, that's what he was called to. That was the need he was supposed to meet. Here's the fear, the core of the fears. I live in fear that life will get to be too much. And because it'll be too much, I got to keep control of this thing. I just can't imagine. I'm so afraid something's going to happen to my kids. I'm so afraid something's going to happen to this, or my marriage, or my job. I won't have enough, or I won't have enough for retirement, and all these kinds of things like this, right? And we get so afraid that we start focusing on that. We start worshiping this thing of needing to be in control. We want to dominate every kind of conversation. And when we start recognizing this in our inner life, my gosh, it can be so liberating when we begin to understand that we were not created to be in control. Look what it says. It says, here's the truth. I do not need control to protect myself. Why not? Well, because I am the child of God. And he loves me. And with me, he's well pleased. And he said to me, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what we're going to wear and all these things. He says, your Father in heaven knows you need it. He says, the pagans run after those things. They walk down that path all the time. He says, but first you seek the kingdom of God. Make your priority first before you worry about any of that kind of stuff. You know, that inner life that helps the rule and reign of God be that. Will you hear the voice of the Father? He says, then all those other things will be added to you. Do you trust me to provide for you? Are you pushing to provide for yourself? You know, very often there's a person in our life we want to help, and maybe we've helped them too much. Maybe the reason they're not getting up and doing something is because we've been helping them in such a way. We think, I'm just trying to help them, trying to support them. But what we're really doing is we're making them dependent on us. It's really about us, not them. Really twisted stuff. That's why you got to get in your inner life and ask deep questions. And say, what if they fall down? Well, you're trying to control something you should not come to control. Well, what if they get hurt? Again, not something you should try to control. And when you start recognizing this thing, you start saying, but what if they get hurt? What you're really worrying about is, what if I see them get hurt and that hurts me? Oh, that is fear. You know what I can do when I recognize that? Okay, I'm going to not try to control that anymore, and I'm going to pray. Just pray. Listen, prayer is the best thing you can do for somebody. If someone needs $1 million, praying for them is better than giving them $1 million. Before you do anything else. Now, God might tell you, give them $1 million. Okay? But the main thing you can do for people is prayer. That's hard because we don't get to be the hero. We don't get to save the day. You know, we get to, you know, be in control, a little bit of control. Even some of us, when we're generous, we do it in such a way to control. And when we recognize, that's what Jesus says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, because you don't want it to be about you. You don't want to whack up the relationship by making people dependent on you or some kind of thing like that. You see? Here's a litmus test for some of you who have control problems who haven't admitted it. Okay, here's a test. What's the bravest thing you ever said? Asked the boy. Help, said the horse. See, people who are in control would never ask for help. I'm in control, I got it, I help. I don't ask for help, I help. I have control in this. And so they're afraid, they're alone, they're overwhelmed, they're filled with anxiety, but they never admit it, not even to themselves, let alone to God, let alone to anybody with skin. And they never ask for help. You know, if you're not regularly, routinely asking for help, then you're probably struggling with the issue of control. Okay, let's go to the third pathway, pathway of performance. Okay, there was a shiver just went through the room. Some of you know what's coming, right? Okay, I've got to do to be worthy of love. That's the path of performance, right? Let's see how it plays out. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there. Look at it again, twisting scripture. For he will command his angels concerning you and to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. So just think about this. This is Jesus. He like lives in the temple. He goes to the temple. He's in the temple, gets rejected in the temple. And he goes in the temple and he does all kinds of amazing things in the temple. But ultimately, here, he gets rejected there. So Satan is saying, listen, this is what you do. You go to the pinnacle, you drop down, angels carry you down in the temple, boom, mic drop, everybody's following you. Jesus, put on a show. Get them to love you by performing. If you do the right thing, if you follow the rules, if you get the A, if you accomplish, if you become successful, if you always have the right answer, if you're always available, then they will love you. But the minute you stop doing that, they're not going to love you. Why? Because you're not lovable. See, this is the fear inside of us. And so Jesus, you imagine the temptation for Jesus to perform? Dude can raise people from the dead. Okay? If I could raise people from the dead, I could get some people to follow me. I'm telling you, I mean, it wouldn't be that hard, right? But Jesus did not come to perform. He did not come for temporary quick fixes. He was doing something deeper and more abiding in the most amazing way, this thing of performance. In fact, Jesus seemed to shun the performance. So he'd go and he'd do this miraculous healing. He'd raise someone from the dead. And then he'd say to the people in the room, I'm just going to take a couple of you here, okay? He didn't go off in a big crowd. He didn't call, you know, C-SPAN. He didn't make a big show of it. Oh, I'm going to heal now. Just, here's mom, here's a couple of disciples. Disciples, you need to know this because we're going to write the Gospels based on your testimony, so you're going to need to have seen this. Everybody else, he goes and heals, okay? That's how we know he's the Messiah. He heals, and then he says, no, this is the deal. Don't tell anybody about this. You ever wonder about that? Why was Jesus not saying, tell everybody, get this out, okay? We need a press release. We need people to know. This is hot, okay? Because we want people to know I'm the Messiah. But Jesus was not about performance. It was not about putting on a display, putting on a show. They were constantly saying, do this miracle, prove yourself, do these kinds of things like this. And he avoided the mistake of following the performance. In fact, the closer Jesus gets, the more he's dismissing the crowds away. The more he's saying to the disciples, come away to a quiet place. There's some things I got to talk to you about. And you know what? At one point he says, we just need to rest. Let's go listen to the voice of the Father. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, you're my child, and I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. Doesn't matter what happened today. Doesn't matter what you got to do tomorrow. Just listen to that inner voice. And we discover that as a pattern. in the most beautiful place. And so he would send away the crowd. There was one story, I just love the story. It blew my mind the first time I actually read it and saw it. Jesus walking with this huge crowd and saying, Jesus successful, making it happen. Way to go, Jesus. And he stops and he turns to the crowd and he says, I know you got some fish, I know you got some loaves, I know you did some really cool miracles, but anybody who's not willing to come and to take up their cross and follow me should leave. And then he kept walking. Not very seeker sensitive. You know, not very just, you know, because they're going, what? He's talking about sacrifice and service. I'm here for the bread, for the provision. I'm here for the show. I mean, I'm one of those ones that are going to grow fast and under pressure, I'm going to wither away. And so Jesus knew the trap of following to any of this, whether it be provision or performance or power or control, that when we live out of that, it's born out of this fear. What's Jesus' response? Take a look. And Jesus answered him and said, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, we do that all the time. God, give me this little thing. I'm so disappointed you haven't given me this little thing. Because you give me this little thing, I'm not going to trust you with all these big things that you've actually done. God, I got this hunger in my life, and it's not satisfied. Why won't you satisfy this hunger that's long in my life? And you got to say, I'm doing something bigger, because you don't live by that hunger alone. Don't live by bread alone. But God, I don't know if I can trust you with that. We do that. We put the Lord God to the test. Here's the heart of the fear. Let me show you this. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from, look at this, until an opportune time. And so again, these temptations just kept coming at Jesus, in the most profound ways. Here's the heart of the temptation. I live in fear that people will see that I'm not enough. And if they see I'm not enough, they won't love me. If I don't do enough, God won't love me. My family won't love me. The people I'm helping won't love me. They say such amazing things to me. That's a funny thing about people when you do a lot of stuff, when you say amazing things to you. It's good, it's wonderful, it's affirming. But after a while, it's just unsatisfying. Because because you're not listening to your heart's longing. What your heart's longing is to go back to that quiet place and hear the Father say, you are my child. I love you. I was pleased with you before you did any of that stuff. Here's the truth to appropriate to the lie. I do not need to perform to be loved. I'm already loved. I couldn't be loved more. It's the moment he held me as a baby before I was born from the foundations of the earth. He knew me and he loved me. That's the foundation of everything that I am. Sometimes I worry, you'll all realize I'm ordinary, said the boy. Love doesn't need you to be extraordinary, said the mole. Love makes you extraordinary. See, Jesus didn't come to earn love. He came because he was love. And here's the deal. The good things we're supposed to do with wisdom and discernment are not to get people to love us, it's because we've first been loved. He says we love because he first loved us. And when we live out of that love relation with God, we love so much wiser, so much better, so much deeper. We don't just spread it all over in a panic of, please love me. We love deeper than the most amazing thing. What we find in Jesus is that he overcomes and he comes back to his vision. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Says, I'm going to be with the marginalized. I'm going to be the least of these. I'm going to provide salvation on the cross for them. He says, I came to bring liberty to the captives, sight to the blind. Again, spiritual blindness is a huge theme in Luke's gospel. People who think they can see, who can't see, who think they're not walking a path, they are walking a path. You know where you find out whether or not that's you? By creating an inner life. In a time of wilderness where you slow down and you listen, you get honest about what we fear. You know one of the greatest things that fear will lose its power over you is when you name it. We think if we name our fear, or just admit it, but then we name it, we think it'll grow. It grows when we don't address it. And when we bring it out into the light, that's where we address it. He goes on to provide liberty to those who are oppressed and proclaim the Lord's grace, the Lord's favor, the Lord's mercy. God giving us not what we've earned or what we deserve, but what we desperately need. He could not love you more than he does. You think poorly of God when you think you need to drag some dead sacrifice to the one who loved you before the creation of the world. See, he loves you, could not love you more. And so I want to talk to you about some next steps. Let me quote the wisest woman I know. A good journey begins with knowing where you are. That happens in the inner life. Slowing down and listening. Coffee shop and a journal, something like that. Knowing where you are and taking steps from there. And very often a step is, I need to start doing this. But more often than not, if I can just say, The steps you need to take is, I need to stop doing that. I need to not do that. I need to change my thinking about that. I need to quit shaming myself about that. I need to quit beating myself up. I need to quit saying bad things to myself about what I'm not. I need to celebrate that. I need to be grateful. I need to rest. Those are the things that very often we discover. And not shame yourself for not being able to go faster than you're at. Here's a wonderful little question. Imagine how we would be if we were less afraid. Imagine how we would be if we were less afraid. So here's some steps. Let's go ahead and grab a Luke reading plan. Let's just dive in and look for the temptations of Jesus. Look for his inner life. It's absolutely gorgeous, beautiful. Check out the podcast. We talk deeper. We guide you through some stuff. It's been kind of fun. I want to encourage you to do that. And then here's the last thing. I want to end this by just doing a little spiritual exercise today, and it's an exercise of prayer. So here's the deal. All right, anybody got any of these problems? Provision, you know, control, all three? I got all three. So I got all three, all right? Adult, child, and alcoholic, I'm a mess, all right? I want to fix everybody. I want to control everything. Whew, all right, I got the issues, all right? But here's the thing I've learned. When I see a need and God's saying, meet that need, okay, because not every need is a calling, he's taught me to pray. And he's taught me the power of prayer. The most beautiful thing a person can say to you if they're really doing it is, I'm praying for you. I really am praying for you. I mean, because it's leading you back to the source. I just want you to imagine whatever it is you're trying to provide for in your hands. Whoever it is, whatever it is you're trying to control, okay? Whatever it is you're trying, you know, you're trying to protect, whatever it is, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's someone you love, maybe it's your kids, something that is beyond you. Maybe it's just your whole life. Maybe it's just, man, I'm a mess moving from myself. You know what we're going to do? We're just going to close our eyes. I just want you to imagine Jesus as you see him. And he looks you in the eye, and you just know. He didn't even say words, but you just know he's saying to you, you can let that go. And you can hear the voice of Father say to you, you're my child. I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. Let's just let that go. And it drops away. Don't be tempted to grab it back. Okay, you haven't got control of it. You shouldn't. You don't want it. Just let that go. And then together, whatever those issues are, let's pray together over these things that we're letting go of. Let's pray this prayer together. Let's just say this out loud. We hold before God those for whom life is very difficult, those who have a difficult decision to make and who honestly do not know what is the right thing to do. We hold before God those who have a difficult task to do and to face, and who fear they may fail in them, those who have difficult temptations to face, and who know only too well that they may fall in them if they try to meet them alone. We hold before God those who know that they can be their own worst enemies. We hold before God those who have difficult people to work with, those who have to suffer unjust treatment, unfair criticism, and unappreciated work. We hold before God those who are sad because someone they loved has died, and anyone who is disappointed in something for which they have hoped for very much. Father God, we just lift up those ones we love, and we ask you to just take them from our hands, and we give them to you. We ask you, Father, to just free us from the path of provision, protection, power, and instead help us to hear your voice. Right now, in Jesus' name, let your voice fall upon your people. As you say to your people, as you say to each one of us, you are my child. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. You are my child. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. You are my child. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.